Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
I actually met my wife on CatholicSingles.com, if you can believe that.
Really?
Yes, I had never done that before. Didn't have any problems with dating.
Natalie and Aaron met on CatholicSingles.com after they realized that they needed to find someone who shared their faith. Meet other faithful Catholics on the original Catholic dating site. Download our app today for free. Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.
O Lord my God, thou searchest me, my heart and mind are known to thee. Nothing is hidden from thy eyes, when I sit down and when I rise, and from afar thou art discerning my thoughts and hopes, my secret.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother
of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created.
And thou shalt renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray. O God, instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Granted by the same Spirit, may be truly wise, never rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Our Lady Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius of Loyola,
pray for us.
So happy Easter to all of you. I'm Father Ed Broom. I'm with Eric Files and Mary Martiran in our Ignatian Forum. We are celebrating the joy of the resurrection. Yesterday was the formal day of Easter, but we celebrate Easter not just one day, but for 8 days. So we are in a state of joy. St. Ignatius Loyola in the exercises, when we enter into the last week of the third day retreat, which concentrates upon the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, says that we should contemplate our Lord and his divinity, contemplate how Jesus comes to console the downtrodden friends of his. But also he says that we should be begging for a very special grace, and that is joy. Not simply joy, but a Spanish is, you know, it's intensissimo. I like the word intensissimo. It's the superlative, which means a very, very intense joy. The image I like to give is this. Go to the ocean. You can get a thimble, but also you can look at the ocean, the vast expanse of the ocean. We don't want just the little thimble with a couple of drops. We want the whole expanse of the ocean. So our desire for you in our program is that all of you will experience just an overflowing joy that comes from the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and that this overflowing joy that you experience in your heart will overflow to your family members and to the whole world. So that's an introduction to where we're heading today in our Ignatian Forum. So we're going to enter into it. Eric, I think, has a starting question.
Father, would you please give us a few words regarding the solemnity of Easter?
Yes. Of all of the feast days in the year, Easter is known as the Solemnity of Solemnities, which means it's the greatest feast day. And someone might argue, saying, well, I think really Christmas is the greatest. Both of them are key. One is the incarnation, the other is the Paschal mystery. You really can't celebrate Easter if our Lord was not born. That's obvious. However, if you look at it liturgically, we prepare for Easter, I'm sorry, for Christmas, Advent. And we usually start Advent the very end of November, sometime the beginning of December. So it's going to be usually 3.5 weeks. And then we celebrate Easter, rather Christmas Eve, the birth of Christ. Whereas when we celebrate Easter, we are preparing for Easter for the 40 days of Lent. But if you count it, it's actually more than 40 days because you don't count the Sundays. And then with the Easter Triduum, it's really close to 50 days of preparation. So that's the reason. Now, what is Easter? Okay, Easter, if I can be blunt and to the point, Jesus Christ rose from the dead 3 days after he was buried. I was listening to a relevant radio the other day, Conversation with God, and they made a comment that I never really heard before. And the comment was this: Jesus wanted to get out of the tomb as quick as possible. And the reason being, he had to accomplish the scriptural passage that said he was 3 days in the tomb. But it wasn't 3 full days. It was Friday night, all of Saturday, and then very early he came out of the tomb because he couldn't wait to share the Easter joy. I like that.
I like that too.
He couldn't wait to share the joy with his mother, with Mary Magdalene, and with the apostles. So Easter, and not only do we celebrate Easter with a preparation for 40 to 50 days, but we celebrate Easter not in 1 day, but we celebrate during the whole octave. The analogy I give is this, is someone gets married. Say, for example, they get married and the wedding is over at 2 o'clock. Okay, 2 o'clock, it's over. Go back to work at 6 p.m. I don't think that that's going to be the case, no? There's going to be some type of honeymoon. This is, in a certain sense, kind of like a honeymoon in the church, where we're just relishing the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Eric, let me ask you a question. Easter. When I say the word Easter, what comes to mind for you?
Well, Father, what just came to my mind is some consolation from something you just said about Jesus' desire to come back to the ones that he loved very quickly, to share that joy with them. And it made me think about the intensity that he loves us, the intensity that he cares about us, and that picture that's right over your head, Father, which is the Sacred Heart with the flames. And in that picture, there's just a little tiny flame, but we know that it's a furnace of his love for us. And it relates to me back to, like, in the movie The Passion, where when he had been condemned and he accepted his cross and he kissed the cross because of his love for us. He didn't kiss the cross because he wanted, you know, to kiss the wood, something that he was, that tree that was going to be an instrument of torture for him. It was because of what he knew it meant. And this is the culmination. This is the culmination of the Paschal mystery, and this is the time when he wants to share this joy with not only those that were with him before he died, but with all of us, and that's for me too. So thank you for the consolation, Father.
You're welcome. Mary, I think that you've been thinking a lot about this mystery over the past 24 hours, if not more. Is Easter a feast day that's important for you in your life?
Yes, it is. And I think every one of us watching, every one of us here in this room agrees so much that Easter is what makes everything make sense and worthwhile. And we need Easter. And we need to know that there is a resurrection. And it two things came to mind. One was the story that you've told, that Bishop Sheen was head of propagation of the faith and visited various countries. And in one country, a very poor country, very little medicine available, there was a woman, and you've talked about this woman before, and she had leprosy. The leprosy had eaten away her hands, her arms, her feet, her legs. And she just had a torso. And when Bishop Sheen met her, she was just smiling from ear to ear, filled with joy. And his comment was, "My good woman, you've suffered much, but you have so much joy. Why is that?" And she says, "I've suffered, but there is a resurrection." There is a resurrection.
So what you're saying, Mary, is this. Our life has crosses, setbacks, contradictions, but above and beyond our crosses and sufferings, there's always going to be the joyful hope that there is something that awaits for us beyond the grave, which is the resurrection. Indirectly, I think you're even talking about the reality of heaven. Is that it?
Yes, yes, the reality of heaven and resurrection to me means heaven, that we will rise to new life in heaven with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, our Blessed Mother, St. Joseph, the angels and saints. But also it reminds me very much, sort of thinking of this woman, that we all have disabilities of some kind. We all have impairments of some kind, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual. And in heaven we will be whole for the first time. We will be whole the way God created us to be. And from our birth and original sin, we've never been that whole person. And how amazing it'll be to see each other, all of us, see each other in heaven, whole the way God created us to be, sound in mind and body and spirit. And it'll be wonderful, right?
Mary, about that, you mentioned heaven. Is there one aspect of heaven that seems to captivate you most?
Yes, and it's everything captivates me about heaven, and there's a million things. The one thing is to see my Father and see Jesus who saved me, see the Holy Spirit. And in what way I'll see them, I don't know. But the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I've been praying the Hail Mary prayer, that you pray a prayer to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. And since I've been praying that for a few years, and since I started praying it, I've meditated a lot on the Father, and I use their three qualities we give them. There's one God acting, but three qualities. Father Creator. I think of the Father creating the whole world and all the magnificence of the world, the beauty, and all the variety of the world. He's extravagant, he's artistic, he's imaginative. His Father he's amazing, okay? And the Son who came to save us and to live our life, not just to come and die for us, but to live our life. For 30 years he lived our life with our Blessed Mother and Joseph very humbly. He was a humble carpenter in Nazareth. and shared the life that we live, that we share, that we work, and we eat, and we pray, and we suffer, and we die. And then, of course, the suffering and death on the cross. So Jesus, who lived my life and lives it with me now every day, and says, I know what you're going through. I know what you're experiencing. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit, who is my guide. Because of my love for Mary, and I mentioned once, we were talking about the rosary, and that I've been praying the four rosaries, and I started to cry because the most amazing thing about the four rosaries a day that's helped me is that through the four rosaries and being closer to our mother, I'm more aware of and I more hear and follow the Holy Spirit. And so kind of knowing the Holy Spirit through Mary. So I don't know what it'll be like to see the Holy Spirit, but just the Father, Son, Holy Spirit is what I want to. I think it's going to be the first and most amazing thing about heaven, no?
Yes. Eric, about the Trinity, really what you said is the most important thing about the Trinity. I mean, about heaven, rather. Because there's so much that can be said. But the essence of heaven is being united with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit for all eternity. You know, Mary, it's astounding to think. You mentioned heaven and the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, even before the creation of Adam and Eve and the world and the angels, the Trinity always existed because Trinity is infinite, eternal, no beginning, no end. I think one of the most extraordinary things in the human condition, and the three of us have talked about this recently, is St. Therese and St. Teresa of Avila and Elizabeth the Trinity. One of the hallmarks of Carmelite spirituality is that the Trinity is not simply some distant, abstract, intangible reality that's up there. Even though you said is true, it's true. When we say heaven, it's up there. But Jesus said this, the kingdom of God is within us. For that reason, baptism should be the happiest day in our life. Because we're going from not simply being purified of original sin, even that's important, but the fact that before you're baptized, you are a creature of God, that you're living on an animal level. And once you're baptized, and this is not simply metaphoric or just poetic, it's real, you become a son or daughter of God the Father, you become a brother to Jesus Christ or sister, and you become an intimate friend of the Holy Spirit, and you become a living tabernacle of the Trinity, and in Eastern theology, you become an icon of God. Eric, I like you. I'd like you to comment on what we've been talking about. What have you been thinking over the past 4 or 5 minutes as we've been talking? No?
Well, I was thinking about what you just said before you even said it, that, you know, Mary so beautifully described, you know, what you imagine heaven to be, and knowing that whatever we can imagine right now is so far away from how great it really will be. But the joy of, you know, you said something about that related more to the perfection of our fallen nature when you get to heaven, something along those lines. And so, you know, as you were speaking, as you were speaking, Father Ed, again, a consolation and joy comes over me. Oh, yeah. Well, we're in the state of sanctifying grace. The Blessed Trinity is within our soul and within our heart. and to contemplate on that, and to try to really ask for the grace to understand that more and more and to love that more and more. And that's something that motivates us to really give everything that we have to God and to stay away from that S word, to try to stay away from sin, and really because of our love for God. But we pray for the grace in the spiritual exercises to have a more intimate knowledge of Jesus, so we love Him more ardently and follow Him more closely, and that can be applied to the Blessed Trinity, and it should be, I think, in our prayers, to have a more intimate knowledge of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, so that we love them, you know, more ardently and follow them more closely. And it's hard to ponder that, you know, because we, in our fallen nature, it seems like we're kind of a long ways away from that. But really, our heaven can begin right now. Our heaven can begin right now because we are not only in the presence of God, the three persons of God, but they are within us. And St. Augustine said those beautiful words, "I looked for you without, but you are within."
We're celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. However, the next 49 days until we celebrate Pentecost, the first reading is going to be the Acts of the Apostles, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then you have the Acts of the Apostles, sometime known as the Gospel of the Holy Spirit. And I invite all of our friends in this Ignatian Forum to focus a lot upon the risen Jesus in this week and just rejoice in that. Mm-hmm. However, I think it's a good idea to be aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit. I've taught confirmation for many years, and I always had a fear. It never happened, but I was always fearful that every bishop is different. Some bishops tend to be more introverted, others are more extroverted. Some like to have like a dialogue with the kids. And I was afraid that one occasion the bishop would ask the kids a question, and he'd be pointing at one, and the one said, "I don't know that." And then the bishop was going to ask, "Who's your teacher?" "Father Broom." "No, I'd be in the doghouse." "No, it hasn't happened yet." "No, I was afraid though. Oh boy, he didn't teach you too well." So many years ago, it was very close to confirmation, and the bishop could easily ask, "Who's the Holy Spirit?" So I want to make sure that they knew who the Holy Spirit was. So I asked, "You guys, okay, who's the Holy Spirit?" Silence. "Who is the Holy Spirit?" "Guys, the bishop might ask you," and then they're going to ask, "Who's your teacher?" Silence. "Guys, who is the Holy Spirit? We talked about him 2 weeks ago." One kid raises his hand, he says, "The bird." "The bird." Well, at least he got the symbol. At least he got the symbol. Mary, did you notice that, give me the microphone here. Did you notice that when we began our conversation today, that I prayed the Holy Spirit? Both of you have been working with me for several years. You notice I always pray to Mary, but I never give a talk in which I first do not invoke the Holy Spirit. Never. And if I did, I'd be afraid to open up my mouth. But if we pray to Mary and pray the Holy Spirit, a lot of good things are going to happen, because if Mary's with us, we can't go wrong. And Mary and the Holy Spirit, we get a winning combo there. We got Mary and the Holy Spirit with us. Mary, so much that can be said here, but with respect to the Holy Spirit, who's the Holy Spirit for you?
The Holy Spirit is that interior voice that directs me through my day, gives me encouragement, helps me identify the enemy's voice speaking to me, helps me know, make decisions through my day about how should I organize my day, what should I do next, what's most important, who needs me now. And I really have learned from our Blessed Mother, because one of my meditations many years ago, Jesus just told me to walk with his mother. I wanted to walk with him and the apostles and get in the boat. And I stopped and said, wait a minute, I can't get in the boat. You know, a moment of reality. A woman wouldn't get in the boat. And then Jesus said to me, my meditation, you're right, you can't get in the boat. I went, what? You're not supposed to say that. I'm supposed to be able to do this meditation. I mean, I'm thinking that. This is a contemplation I have. But I just looked at him and he said, stay with my mother Mary. Stay with my mother Mary. And I must have looked crestfallen, because he said to me, don't worry, I will see you often. I come to see my mother often. So this is my contemplation. That's what I heard. That's how I experienced it. So ever since then, I've walked with Mary, and I'm blushing because I didn't expect to share that. But and Mary and the Holy Spirit are one. You can't separate them. You cannot separate them. She's his mystical spouse. He's her mystical spouse. And so Mary taught me to talk to her, walk with her, but listen to the Holy Spirit. And so he really is my companion through my day.
Beautiful. Well, Eric, I honestly think that the Holy Spirit is very, very important for you. Both you and Mary, you give a lot of talks. You're both spiritual directors. You have a lot of people that rely upon you. One thing that really can hit me is that you're kind of speaking about being open to the inspirations of the Holy Spirit. God speaks through persons, places, circumstances. In other words, you want to be kind of attentive to those vibes, so to speak. And that's very beautiful. I think, Eric, do you find as you move on your spiritual life, the Holy Spirit is more and more important to you?
I absolutely do, Father. And when you first started, opened up this kind of this focus on the Holy Spirit, the thing that came into my mind was the way Jesus described him to the apostles, and he promised that he would send a comforter. And to me, that's very consoling. It's very comforting. It is. And I think of that as being, you know, a big source of the peace that I experience on many occasions. That the Holy Spirit, you know, he brings those locutions or those insights, whatever you want to call those things, to me. And he's really our guide. And I'm sure that's why you invoke the Holy Spirit before you teach. And also, I pray that same prayer every time when I start a spiritual direction session with someone. Just for that reason. And it also, you know, he's in our presence, he's in our midst, we know that he is, but it really puts that awareness for us to know that he's there with us. And whether you're teaching or whether you're working with someone, you're walking with him in the role of a spiritual director, that gives me great comfort because it helps to take away my concern over my human, my human defects from my fallen nature, and to know that really truly the real teacher and the real spiritual director is the Holy Spirit.
I've said that more than once when I start the spiritual exercises. I start a new program for the Couples for Christ this morning. I say to them, Father Broome is not the spiritual director, nor even Saint Ignatius. The spiritual director for the spiritual exercise is the Holy Spirit. When I was at Villanova many years ago, there was an Augustinian priest, Father Quinn, who preached really good homilies. And I remember, this is 45 years ago, some of the homilies he preached, I still remember some of the most salient ideas. And he was a charismatic. I think he taught philosophy, and he was a charismatic, but he was a very calm man, very intellectual, very mortified. I remember one story told that the charismatic movement, which really took on force back, it would be the late 60s, maybe even the 70s. But one of the centers was Duquesne University. He told this story that there was a cardinal archbishop from Belgium. I forgot the guy's name, but he was invited to preside over a celebration at Duquesne. And given that there were so many people there, students as well as professors and teachers, that they had to celebrate the Mass in the stadium. Problem was this. Kind of like today, it was overcast and it started to drizzle and started to rain, and you can't celebrate the Mass in the rain. So the liturgy of the word arrived at the gospel, and then the gospel was read and he started to preach. And this was the content of his message. These words were directed to thousands of charismatics. He said this, do you want to know the secret of union with the Holy Spirit? And he said, what you said 5 minutes ago, indirectly, it's union with Mary. That moment, there was thunder and lightning, and then the clouds dissipated, and the sun started to beam down upon the whole stadium. He said, wow. For that reason, St. Louis de Montfort, in True Devotion to Mary, he says this, Mary is the daughter of God the Father. Mary is the mother of God the Son. Mary is the mystical spouse of the Holy Spirit. Then he also says this, those who love Mary, the Holy Spirit flings himself into those souls. Like a frisbee, flings himself. Now Mary, let's build upon this. There are litanies in honor of the Holy Spirit. Then on Pentecost, I think one of the most beautiful prayers in the liturgical cycle is on Pentecost, the Vigil, or Pentecost Sunday. And it's the sequence of the Holy Spirit. All these different beautiful titles for the Holy Spirit. So there's a litany of the Holy Spirit. There's a sequence of the Holy Spirit. We've got many titles. and to be honest with you, to explain God, because the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, explain who God is, we're always going to fall short. You know why? Because using finite language to explain the infinite is impossible. That's why you've got prose and poetry. Poetry is able to express certain concepts that go beyond prose, no?
So true.
So even the human person, the most eloquent, like an Augustine or someone like Aquinas or Dante, no matter what they do, they're going to fall far short of the reality. But Saint Anselm says this, faith seeks understanding. So if we have faith, okay, faith, it really should motivate us to try to understand our faith. So maybe that's kind of a long-winded intro to my question. Is there any title for the Holy Spirit that really appeals to you, Mary?
There's so many titles of the Holy Spirit that I love. Holy Spirit, sweet guest of the soul. But is one of my favorites. But the most favorite, the one I call on him most, is Holy Spirit, the sanctifier. Because what I crave, I desire, I hunger for it is sanctification through the Holy Spirit, because only God can purify us, sanctify us, make us whole. I desire that with all my heart.
I'm going to ask Eric, just like to finish that, then I'd like to ask Eric a question. Sanctifier. John Paul II was canonized with John the 23rd. John the 23rd is a lot of memorable one-liners. One of my favorites is John the 23rd said that the saints are the masterpieces of the Holy Spirit.
Beautiful.
Both of you are called to be masterpieces of the Holy Spirit. Me too. Three of us are called to be masterpiece of the Holy Spirit.
Everyone there too, all of us.
Right.
Together.
Yes. You know what kind of like is the marble of Carrara? Suppose they say about the best marble piece you can get from Carrara, Italy. Before Michelangelo sculptured the Pietà, it was a block of cold marble. But he had to hammer away. In a certain sense, all of us enter into the world like a block of cold marble. And the Holy Spirit has to take hammer blows to pound and blast those pieces so that we can become this masterpiece for God. Because it was just a block of marble from the beginning. But little by little, he was chiseling away. And what happened was, one of the most beautiful, I think, sculpture depictions of Mary and Jesus is the Pietà. That's what we're celebrating on Good Friday, Jesus in the arms of Mary. So the Holy Spirit, the sanctifier, sometimes he burns, sometimes he blows, sometimes the wind is very gentle, sometimes they're very impetuous, sometimes it's hot, sometimes it's cold. He knows how to adapt to each person. It's the same spirit, but Saint Basil says he knows to adapt according to every individual. Eric, do you have any words of wisdom you'd like to share with us on the Holy Spirit?
Transformatio.
Oh.
As you were describing that process of the marble, to be able to, you know, the Holy Spirit and God could see the finished work of art that's inside that big chunk of marble. And it's very easy to relate that to us and what God sees in us. And like you said, sometimes that chipping away, I guess in the world of horticulture, that's, you could say, pruning. But the chipping away and the pruning is maybe something that is not so easy for us. And I think that's kind of what's happening right now in the world and within our country with this kind of the isolation that we're going through because of this pandemic virus. It's very painful, and it's we've been in it for just a couple weeks now, but in talking to my family and friends, that everybody, there's a sense of that being alone. And how can a person be alone without knowing that they're not alone with God and with our Blessed Mother? But going back to that whole process of transformation, the other thing that when we think about sanctification, I've heard you say this many times before, Father Ed, is the Holy Spirit always leads us to the cross. He always leads us to the cross. And a lot of times it's difficult for me because generally the things that are probably the best for me in terms of penance or humiliations, things that are most unpleasant to me are the things that are really the best for me. And it's kind of sometimes hard to get over that and to submit and to be docile to the Holy Spirit when He leads us to the cross. But it's essential for the sanctification. But like you said earlier, we can't do it by ourselves. We have to have the Holy Spirit. We have to have His mystical spouse, our Blessed Mother, to help us along the way. And it doesn't do any good. We've spoken a number of times about what happens even when the great saints try to do it on their own, through their own power. St. Peter, many, just about every saint, St. Faustina, many examples of, I can see the examples in my own life when I try to force something or a situation, it doesn't work. And so the Holy Spirit is the one that teaches us how to pray also. And those ineffable groans that allow us to say and to call on our Abba.
Both of you have spoken in a very deep way on the Holy Spirit. And what you both said, at least implicitly, is something that I read a couple years ago. I read some of the books by Jacques Philippe, who's a modern author, has written a lot of really good spiritual books. Of all the books that he's written, probably my favorite is on this topic. And the name of the book is School of the Holy Spirit. I like to relate one story he tells, which basically summarizes the whole book. Probably get some of the details wrong, as they often do, but this is the essence of it. He's coming back from a retreat. Now, both of you have been with me on retreats, helping out spiritual direction, organizing, and all of you know that it's a lot of work for both of you, but for me it's a lot of work. Yes. Giving the talks, and then the spiritual direction, and then confession, and then it's, I would say, as a priest, giving an eight-day retreat, which is preached, probably about the most demanding, because you're moving from one activity to the next, and each activity is very intense. You're up there in front of a group of people, and you're giving a half-hour talk. I mean, you can't just be winging it. Your mind has to be really engaged. you're hearing confessions and spiritual direction, you're under a lot of pressure. He's coming back from a retreat, so all of us have experience of giving a retreat. People think a very misinterpreted idea of a retreat, just go to the shore and you're out there on the beach, you're just kind of just relaxing. That's not Ignatian retreat. But I think a lot of people think you're just kind of resting, you just let your hair down and just float in no man's land. No, a retreat is very demanding if it's taken seriously. Yes. Yeah, but he returns from the retreat, and he's obviously very tired. But talking about inspiration's docility, he hears this voice from within. I want you to visit the Blessed Sacrament. And that was the Holy Spirit being really tired. Not now. Come and visit me tomorrow morning. Now. Later. So sometimes it happens that way. You said the Holy Spirit will lead us to the cross. And that was going to be a cross because he just wanted to go to his room, collapse, and get up following day into his prayers. But the Holy Spirit is very gentle, but very insistent. And the Holy Spirit is, the word in Spanish is caballero, which means he's a gentleman. Is when we say no, he recoils, he backs off. But then once we say yes, he draws close to us. He's a real gentleman. That's the dynamic of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, he doesn't force himself upon anyone. No, that's not the way he is. But he sees an open soul, then he comes closer and closer until eventually the person is being possessed by the Holy Spirit. Well, getting back to the story, he finally gives in. Goes in the chapel, makes a short visit to the Lord, goes back to his room, and has a nice sleep that night. Now, what would have happened if he were to have rejected that insistent inspiration? Probably he would have gone to his room and tossed and turned his bed, and not slept well, and gotten up, maybe not in the best of moods, out of sorts. Because what you said I did preach that. I vaguely remember that I have preached that. That the Holy Spirit is going to be gently but insistently encouraging us to carry the cross. But once we say yes to the cross, he gives us the grace. When all is said and done, it's the grace of God. You're quoting St. Augustine. No? He's known as the doctor of grace. I love the idea of grace because if we understand grace, we're always humble. Prevenient grace. The fact that I'm speaking now and expressing spiritual ideas to you and to our friends. Mm-hmm. It's all the work of God. Yes. Who am I to toot my horn? It's all the work of God. God is sending me a light, an inspiration, a consolation. I'm just saying yes, opening up my mouth, and corresponding to a grace that God has given to us. So if we have that in mind, there's no reason why we should be bragging or proud, because all is said and done. Everything is his doing. So, make a long story short. The summary of that book, School of the Holy Spirit, is this. And you mentioned sanctifier. Key to holiness is docility to the inspirations of the Holy Spirit. Would you like to add to that, Mary, expound upon that, or something else in the Holy Spirit you'd like to share with our friends?
That's what you said, docility to the Holy Spirit. And for, I have come to believe that the key to spiritual life and growing in sanctity and holiness is that one word, docility. Everything is docility. And humbleness is docility. So that has become the desire in my heart. How can I be docile in every moment to whatever God presents to me, trusting that He presents to me what is only going to be for my good and the good of others? Because I always pray that we pray together that we will harvest the salvation of souls, right? Aren't we? We're a nation, right? We're a nation family, a nation marrying family. And what did Jesus and Mary love but souls and saving souls? And St. Ignatius' spiritual exercises help us to love what God loves. Love God and love what God loves, and that's saving souls. And so I know that whatever the Holy Spirit presents to me, if I'm docile, then I'm allowing Him to fulfill my desire to love God, save souls, and thereby save my soul. So the key for me is learning docility, and I have to relearn it every moment of every day. But as I practice more, I'm more desiring to be docile, and then that helps me to be docile. But it's a process.
About 20, 25 minutes ago, you mentioned Mary's relationship to the Holy Spirit. Look at the Holy Spirit and Mary. The Immaculate Conception is a work in the Holy Spirit. Mary was conceived without the stain of original sin. The virginal conception, which means that Mary conceived Christ with the power of the Holy Spirit. Once again, the work in the Holy Spirit. Now, when Mary says yes to the angel, says that Mary went in haste. How was Mary moved? Mary was inspired by the conversation of the angel. Then she's motivated in her will. Mary was moving by the Holy Spirit. Pentecost, which we'll be celebrating at the end of the Easter season, that's the coming of the Holy Spirit upon Mary and the apostles. So once again, what I'm trying to underline is we have this devotion to Mary, then Mary is going to be opening up the door to this deeper love of her mystical spouse, which is the Holy Spirit.
I couldn't agree more. And you heard me say today, Jesus made it very clear, my walk is with Mary. That's who I'm to walk with. And the Holy Spirit and Mary cannot be separated, and they are who I walk with. And I place my trust in them to bring me to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Eric, how about this? I'll throw two questions at you. You can answer one or two. Or none, I'll give you. So they're putting you on the spot, no?
You're too easy
on them. Yes. Then we'll hand it over to Mary if I say no.
Is there, number one, is there any biblical passage in the Old Testament, New Testament, that refers to the Holy Spirit that really attracts you? And second is, going back to what I asked Mary about half an hour ago, is there a title for the Holy Spirit, either in the sequence or maybe in the litany or maybe in your own personal prayer life, some title of the Holy Spirit that you really seem to relish? So those are the two questions.
Well, The first question, Father, you know, is not, I'm not being enlightened. I know that there is a, there are references to the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, but I'm just, right now, I'm drawing a blank on
it. How about the New Testament?
In the New Testament, I'm going into one of those blank out modes, Father.
How about... How about this? When Jesus speaks in the Last Supper discourse, which is John 13 all the way to 17, Jesus does mention the Holy Spirit. Maybe one of those...
Now that you mentioned it, he referred to the Holy Spirit in what I mentioned earlier about sending the Holy Spirit. The Comforter. So, I've already taught. That was, I think, one example, and that was the one that came to my mind the first. And you know that happened at Pentecost. So the other question you asked about the favorite title. What I'm going to do is kind of go back to what we've been talking about relative to our Blessed Mother. And the importance of consecrating ourselves to her, to Jesus through her, just because being the mystical spouse of the Holy Spirit and being born without original sin and the stain of original sin, we talked about docility. She was perfectly docile to the Holy Spirit her entire life. Mm-hmm. And still is, as she's in heaven. It's not just past tense. And so the importance of being consecrated to Jesus through Mary is essential. And even St. Louis de Montfort talked about, you know, in terms of the sanctity, growing in sanctity, and actually reaching the end for which we were created is much accelerated by our consecration and our closeness to our Blessed Mother.
Beautiful.
Father, what is your favorite title?
Mary just asked, what is my favorite title? You mentioned, I think I've got several. Sweet Guest of the Soul, I really love that. That's in the sequence. Interior Master, I really like, related to what you said, because you're quoting Romans chapter 8. We don't know how to pray as we ought. The Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans. But what you said a half an hour ago, it really touched me. You said in your family there's a lot of suffering because there's a certain amount of kind of loneliness. I think that's almost universal. When you said that, and you just mentioned it a minute ago, the Consoler. Really, you heard me mention this about a week ago, but I'll say it again. It doesn't really matter so much where we are, but with whom we are. And if we are in the state of grace, it doesn't matter if we're in a stadium with 80,000 people or the LA Times has the front page where you have Yosemite. It says there are no people there, but they've quadrupled in bears. No. Four times more bears now. So next time you go back to Yosemite, be careful about the bears. No.
Oh,
but those are like three. Sweet Guest of the Soul, Interior Master, and Consoler, so really never alone. This is a beautiful conversation, and I really hope that our listeners are loving the Blessed Mother, trusting Divine Mercy, as well as having a deeper relationship with the Holy Spirit. So I'd like to end by giving you a blessing, and then in about a minute and a half, we're going to be praying our Novena prayer for Divine Mercy. We're in the fourth day. We'll be praying also the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. So I'd like to give you my priestly blessing and happy Easter. And if you're not in a hurry, stay and pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy with our panel of the Ignatian Four. The Lord be with you.
What's your spirit?
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Teachings for an Unbelievable World is a newly discovered work written by St. John Paul II, then Archbishop Karol Wojtyła of Krakow, in the years just after Vatican II. This is the first English language publication of this important work. In this hardcover book that Scott Hahn calls one of the greatest hidden treasures unearthed in our time, 13 brief homilies provide compelling teaching for Catholics in today's post-Christian world and give fresh insights into JP2's pontificate. You can get a copy of this important new book at AveMariaPress.com. Use code JP2Teachings, that's JPIIteachings, to get 20% off your copy today. Looking for exceptional coffee delivered fresh to your door? We have the answer. Our friends at Grim Bean Coffee produce small batch artisan coffee using top tier coffee beans. The coffee is roasted when you order, guaranteeing the freshest coffee possible. Check out Breadbox Roasts, a new line of Catholic themed coffees available at www.grimbeancoffee.com/breadboxmedia. Experience coffee like never before.